praise your name, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to talk about heaven this morning. Heaven. We talk about a lot of things, but and we talk about we want to go to heaven. It seems like almost everybody you talk to tell you they want to go to heaven. Whether they're saved or not, they still tell you they want to go to heaven. You know, and the other thing we notice, though, that really, as much as we talk about heaven, I want to go there and stuff, nobody really seems to be in a big hurry to get there, you know. And that's just human nature. We're not in a big hurry to get there, but we want to go there. On April the 23rd, there was an article in the Tennessean that said, Bishop Buck's View of Heaven. And I thought, here's somebody coming up with some off-the-wall thing now that, after all, it made the front page of the Tennessean. It's got to not be good. And it talked about Bishop N.T. Wright of Durham, England, who was here to give a series about heaven. And I read what he had to say about heaven in the paper. And you know what? I agreed with him. Well, for once, they got something on the front page that's right when it comes to religion. And so he was talking about heaven. You see, we all have, or at least most people have, some ideas about heaven that some of them really aren't even scriptural. You know? And he said, that's the thing, people talk about heaven, but yet they don't know about heaven. And that's true. Even as much as we talk about heaven, how much do we really know about heaven? Well, first of all, there's more than one heaven. More than one heaven. You see, since there was a popular television series that's still on in reruns called Seventh Heaven. And of course, some people might think, based on the title of that show, that there are seven heavens. Well, sorry, folks, if you thought there were seven heavens because of that TV show, you're wrong. However, the Bible does tell us that there are three heavens. Three heavens. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such is a one caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven. So what are the three heavens? Well, first of all, there's the atmospheric heaven that's around us. The air we breathe. The heaven that we stare out into, and even though we don't really see the air, we see the clouds and we see the things of that nature. And it's because of these things that our sky is blue. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. We stop to think. We think about the water, you know, the oceans, the lakes, the rivers, and things like that. We don't think about the water above. It's the water that's in the clouds, for example, that rains upon us. So there's water up in that atmosphere, that first heaven. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So that's the first heaven. We're all living right now in the first heaven. Wherever you walk, if your feet are still firmly planted on planet Earth, you're walking in the first heaven. And then there's the second heaven. And I can tell you with certainty that none of us in this room have ever been to the second heaven. Because I am assured that nobody here today is an astronaut. But some of the astronauts have been on the fringes of the second heaven. Because that's where the moon and the stars and the universe is at. All those things, when you stare out on a clear night, you see all those stars in the sky. They twinkle up there. And you see the various other things that happen within the... Sometimes there's a comet that goes by, and just a few days ago or a week or so ago, there was a meteor shower that took place, and you see all of those things. And they take place in the celestial heaven, which is the stars, the planets, the universe. Genesis 1:14-17 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." I'll stop right there a moment. You know, a lot of people in times past, especially the farmers and such, they went by the signs that they saw in the sky. What they saw by the moon and various other things as to how they planted their crops. And I have to say, they were pretty right on. One of the things that amazes me is a little book called Farmer's Almanac and how accurate it can be. And yet, that book that you're reading in 2008 was actually put together about 2 years ago. And I'm not sure the exact time frame. It's something like 2 years, though, in advance that they put it together. And I've always thought it's so amazing that they can be so accurate with some of these things in there. And yet we got guys with all these sophisticated radar systems and they can't really tell you whether it's going to rain or not unless it's coming down right then, you know. Seems that way anyway. We used to joke about years ago, we'd watch the weatherman on the news. If he said it's rain, we knew it was going to sun was going to shine. And if he said it was going to be sunny, we knew it was going to rain. Because that's just about the way it worked out. But that second heaven is the heaven where the stars are at. And goes on and said in verse 15, "And let them be light for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater one to rule the day and the lesser one to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." So that's the second heaven. Now, we want to get to the third heaven. And that's the heaven where God abides. That's the home of Father God. That's the home of Yahweh, creator of the universe. That's where He resides. Unger's Bible Dictionary says, "The third heaven is the abode of the triune God. Its location is unrevealed." We don't know where God's heaven is at. You see, we know where the first heaven's at because we live in it. We can look up at night or even in the daytime and we can see the celestial heaven. We look up and we know the sun is up there. We can see it. We can feel its warmth. We look up at night, we can see the moon, we can see the stars and all these other things. So we can see into the celestial. But we don't know physically where God's heaven's at. Now, I know that the Bible gives some indications sometimes of certain things, and some folks believe that God's heaven is somewhere to the north. And if you go by the North Star, you're looking toward the direction of God's heaven. I can't tell you that's so or not, because I don't know. We just know that there's the heaven where God abides. And it's some place that man can't get to on his own. You see, we're born into this heaven, the atmospheric heaven, our first heaven. If you get a spaceship, you can get into the second heaven. You can go to the moon. And if you give man enough time, he could go to one of the other planets or something. But he's still not going to go to the heaven where God abides. Can't get there by a spaceship. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And he says, and this is John on the Isle of Patmos writing, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." He's transported by God to the heaven, the third heaven, the heaven where God abides, the heaven where God dwells. And John goes on to give us a lot of information. as you read the book of Revelations. Not only does the book of Revelations give us insight into what will take place in the last days. And by the way, only the first couple of chapters in the book of Revelation deal with the church before the tribulation takes place. And then most of it deals with the tribulation and the things that take place during a 7-year period of time. And then toward the very end, it talks again about what will happen after that period is over. And we become part and are able to get to God's heaven. Now, a lot of people, like I say, have ideas about heaven. You even see commercials on TV that this is so heavenly. They want you to think about heaven. But yet some of the people who produce these very commercials are not living a life that's ever going to get them to God's heaven, that's for sure. You know? So who's going to heaven? Well, that's, I think, a very important question right there. Who is going to heaven? There are some folks out there that are preaching today that everybody's going there, but that's not what the Word of God has to say. Some are preaching what's called the doctrine of universalism or universal salvation, that no matter whether you like it or not, you're going to heaven. In fact, I think they've probably got the devil going to heaven. But that's not what the Word of God has to say. You and you alone determine whether or not you go to heaven. And you determine it by whether or not you accept the blood of Jesus Christ on your life. And you accept the salvation, the forgiveness of sins that He bought and paid for on the cross of Calvary. That depends upon whether or not you go to heaven. John 14:6 says, "And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Then in John 3:3, he says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Amen. And in Revelations 20:15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And he that overcometh," Revelations 3:5, "and he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. So that's who's going to heaven. Those whose name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's who's going to heaven. If your name isn't there, it very plainly says that you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Well, what will we do in heaven? Now, this is where a lot of people get misconceptions of heaven. You've seen the commercials. People sitting around on clouds eating cream cheese or a particular brand of yogurt or whatever, playing a harp. And some people think that when we get to heaven, and I'm talking about God's heaven now, that's all we're going to do. Sit around on pretty fluffy white clouds and play harps. I'll tell you, to me that doesn't really sound too awfully appealing. In fact, it sounds like it could get downright boring, especially after 1,000 years or so. You know, I don't think that's going to be the way it is. I think there will be a time that we will spend, and the Bible talks about it in the book of Revelations, where the bride of Christ will sit there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it'd be kind of like a time of vacation or something. You know, it talks about the bride and the bridegroom and what comes after the wedding, a honeymoon period comes after that. And that's kind of like the honeymoon period. But I kind of think we're going to have some duties and jobs in heaven. Now, Mary tells me that she knows exactly what my job in heaven will be. She says, I'm going to be the official timekeeper. Because I'm already going, all the time going around, okay, we've got 5 minutes left. We got 5 minutes. Okay, we got 4 minutes and 30 seconds left. Things like that. She says, if there's any job that's just really designed for you in heaven, she says, it has to be that of timekeeper. Well, I don't know if there's really going to be a need for a timekeeper in heaven, but that may be my job. So when we get there, if you want to look around for me, try to find out where the timekeeper's at. Because that's where Mary swears I'll be. Where the time clock's at. First of all, though, we're going to spend some time, and we will do this throughout all eternity, but we will spend some time in worship before the throne of God. Revelation 4:10 says, and the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God is to receive glory. He's to receive worship because of what He's done for us. He created us to worship Him. Hallelujah. Worship Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. He created us for worship. He created us for that thing, that we would be time to worship Him. But we'll have jobs to do as well. The Bible tells us in Revelations 1 and 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then in Revelations 5:10 it says, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. That sounds like a job to me. Now the priests ministered to the people. And I don't know exactly what our type of ministry to the people will be, but the Bible makes it pretty clear we're going to have some type of a job that we're going to be taking place. There's going to be things for us to do. I don't really know what they're going to be. And I don't think anybody really does. But the indication is there that we're going to have something to do. Because, as I said, and I repeat myself again, we have some misconstructions about heaven. And I'm pretty sure that while we're in the third heaven, the heaven where God is, we're going to be doing a lot of worshiping while we're there. But the Bible tells us that we're all going to be spending some time on planet Earth. And that's where I think the jobs come in. He's got things for us to do here. You see, the Bible says quite a bit in the book of Revelation about that seven-year period and some of the things that will take place there. While the saints are off the earth, and those that are left behind are here, we also know there will be some that will come to know the Lord during that time, called the tribulation saints. And some of them will lose their life during that time. Some of them will make it to the time of the actual glorious appearing or the actual physical second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get information on that, but what takes place in what we call the millennial reign, the thousand-year period, that's kind of vague as to what will take place. But we know that there will be people living here on planet Earth that made it through the tribulation that were not saints. And during that period, somebody's going to rule and reign over. Now, Jesus is going to be king and high priest. But He's going to use us. And He's going to give us jobs to do. And there's things that we're going to be out there doing. And interesting about, you ever wanted to travel? A lot of people don't get a chance to travel very far. Some people never get out of the state they were born in. And I've known people that never got out of the county that they were born in. Now, I know in today's age it's a little easier for that to happen because a few years ago it wasn't always that easy to get around. But we'll have the ability to travel anywhere we want to go, just about. But he'll have jobs for us. Now, what will heaven be like? And here's where we get a lot of, I don't want to say misinformation, but we misinterpret maybe the information that's given here. Because we talk about heaven, when in reality what the Bible is talking about, when the big description it gives, is really that of the New Jerusalem. That's what it talks about. Now, we know a few things about heaven, but God hasn't revealed to man yet what heaven, the heaven where he abides, that is really like. We still have a very, very vague idea of what that heaven is like. But he gives us a pretty good idea of what the New Jerusalem is going to be like, though. And the Bible tells us that New Jerusalem is coming down at the end of the tribulation period. When the millennial reign begins, it says that New Jerusalem is going to be coming down from heaven. At the end of that period, let me back up there. Not at the end of the millennial reign, when the earth is refurbished by fire. There's going to be some changes take place on planet Earth, and when that New Jerusalem comes down, that's what it's talking about here. When we talk about sometimes about what heaven is like, because you see, we're going to be commuters to some extent. I don't think anybody here has a summer home and a winter home. But there are some folks that do. There are some homes that have, some people have a different home for every month of the year, you know. I never fell into that category. I never even fell into the summer home and winter home category. But we'll be commuting sometimes back and forth between the heaven where God lives and the New Jerusalem, which will be here on planet Earth. We'll be able to travel back and forth. But it gives us this description of the New Jerusalem. And I looked for a description that I had in a book somewhere, and it was really interesting, and I just could not find it. But one of the striking features of the New Jerusalem is its vast size. And I don't want to go into the measurements that we read in about, you know, this many rods or this many meters or this many whatever. I want to talk to you about it in English today. It all boils down to the fact that this city is going to be 1,500 miles square. But the Bible also indicates that that city is a cube. So it means it's 1,500 miles from the north to the south, 1,500 miles from the east to the west, and 1,500 miles from the top to the bottom. Pretty big place. Some person once asked, is there going to be room enough in heaven for all the saints? But what they were still talking about was the New Jerusalem. And somebody calculated out based on statistics and what they could figure mathematically that it ends up, it's a vast amount of space that each born-again Christian throughout the ages, each of the saints will have when they get there. And I'll quite honestly tell you, we sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, and we talk about the mansions. And as the Bible says in King James Version, Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for it, for in his Father's house are many mansions. And he didn't specifically say that you were getting a mansion all to yourself. That might get kind of lonely even. Can you imagine living alone in a 51-room mansion? That would get kind of lonely. The actual word used there says, in my Father's house there are many places, there are many rooms. And he's got a place for us, and he's got plenty of... We're not going to be living in some little closet, but we're going to be living in a spacious abode. He's got a place for us in heaven that he's prepared especially for you. And I'm sure he looks down and he says, okay, Steve became a Christian. Okay, here's this one over here. This is Steve's place. And on down, here's Clyde's place, Gene's place. And so on. And he's got a place for us. Can you imagine? The measurements equate to an area of 4.9 million square kilometers. And to give you an idea, it's just slightly smaller than the continent of Australia. And I'm talking about just in the square part. Of course, the don't take into account the up and the down. I just wanted to give you an idea here.
Nobody here's been to Australia, right? Steve's been to Australia, okay. But have you seen all of Australia?
Oh, no.
No, okay. So we think about stuff and we relate more with here. Okay. Can you imagine? And I'm not sure how clear that is up there. But right over here we have, I believe, that is Norfolk, Virginia, right over in this area, right over here, okay? And right over here is Amarillo, Texas, okay? 1,500 miles approximately, give or take a couple, because I couldn't be that accurate. Down here, Miami, Florida. Up here, Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Approximately 1,500 miles. That, in relationship to what we know about the United States, that takes up well over half of the United States, part of Mexico, part of the Gulf of Mexico, and a little bit of Canada, if you planted it right there. Interestingly enough, as some people would like to believe, it's New Jerusalem is not going to be planted on U.S. soil. It's going to be, and I'm sorry, this one here is a little foggy down here. Maybe I can get it just a little bit clearer for you there. It's going to be in Israel. Perry Stone put out a book, and his book 5 and a book titled Unusual Prophecies Fulfilled. And based on studies he's done, he believes that the center of the New Jerusalem would be about right there in Jerusalem. So based on, and I don't have all the names here, so I'm going to give you as best I can here. If you go 750 miles this way, you're in Egypt if you go down here out of the water. You're in Egypt over along the Nile River. If you go down south, 750 miles, it puts you in the Sudan and Saudi Arabia. If you go over here on the eastern boundary, it puts you over in the area of the Iran and Iraqi border. In fact, there's Nineveh over there. There's Babylon right there. If you go up here, you're in Turkey and Armenia and some of these other countries. That's a big chunk of land. It's a big place. The New Jerusalem, in the form of a cube, would have a volume of 11,000 million cubic kilometers, or which is about half the volume of the moon, which would equal about a cubic mile for every monotheist, a person who only believes in God, one God, ever since the time of Abraham. Can you imagine having a cubic mile of space for yourself? In fact, Henry M. Morris writes in his book that going by the text in Matthew 7:13, that a large majority of the people throughout all ages will not be saved. And he uses this scripture as a basis for his conclusion that the New Jerusalem would have to accommodate 20 billion residents. He also writes with the assumption that 25% of the city is used for mansions. Is there enough room there for you? There sure is. A lot of space there. Another interesting thing, too, and I like to hear these statistics sometimes, you know, and how these things impact. I told you, and the Bible tells us, that it says that after the millennial reign, when the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, that the earth will have been renovated. The Bible goes on to say there will be no more sea. So, that one there, the Mediterranean, which is called on Bible maps the Great Sea, won't be there anymore. Out a little bit further, there's the Atlantic. It won't be there anymore, according to what the Word of God has to say. It's going to be renovated. Then the New Jerusalem will set down on planet Earth. Another interesting thing, that when it's resting on Earth, its ceiling would be inside the exosphere, and if the entire flat area of the foundation was supported by the Earth, a cord of 1,500 miles would generate a trench on the Earth of about 71.6 miles deep at the very center of the base. Now, can you imagine? Right here, center of the New Jerusalem, basement, 71 miles down to get to the bottom of the city. We can't even imagine that today. We can't imagine going 71 miles down into the earth. We can't, as human beings, can't go more than, what, 5, 10 miles, something like this? Not a lot. Down into the depths of the ocean because of the pressure that's there. But yet that city, 71 miles deep into the earth at the center. What a magnificent place God has created for us. And yet he leaves a lot of mystery for us as well, because he doesn't tell us still a whole lot about his dwelling place. But you know what? The day is coming, if we're born again Christians and we have Jesus Christ living in our heart, we're going to get to visit God's house. We're going to get to stand before the throne and worship God. Now, there have been some folks in the last several thousand years that have had the opportunity that God has granted them special dispensation, and they've been taken into the heavens, and they've been taken to God's house, just as John was there on the Isle of Patmos, as Paul talked about, and there are other people that God has given a vision of what heaven is like. There are some people that have died and then God brought them back, but they had a glimpse of what heaven was like, and they can tell you of the beauty of it and of all the things that take place there. I'll tell you, it's still beyond the ability of our human mind to comprehend what God has for us in his heaven. A beautiful place, a wonderful place. No death. No problems with the ecology. Don't have to worry whether or not we can get gas for our car, because we won't need a car. None of these problems that we face right now will exist there. There'll be no tears there. There'll be no death there. There'll be no sin there. There'll be no sickness there. That's God's house. And it's what it's going to be like also in the New Jerusalem. There'll be none of that stuff there. And I don't know all the other things that will be going on planet Earth after he brings New Jerusalem down. I'm not so concerned about that. Biggest concern I have in my life is that I get to be there. I get to be there. And I want you to be there. And I want anyone that may be listening to this by tape or CD to be there. Because we want to be in God's house. No, we're not going to be sitting around on some fluffy white cloud strumming a harp. And maybe some of you just might like to do that. I don't know. We've got people that play the harp, and it's a beautiful instrument. And there might be some people that just really will feel great sitting around somewhere on a cloud playing a harp. And you know what? I think God will let them do it. But that's just not my thing. And so I know that God's got something for me. Timekeeper. Timekeeper. But we know one thing, that we're going to be kings and priests too. Part of our job. God's got things prepared for us. Now it's just a matter of biding our time. If you're born again Christian, it's just a matter of biding your time. And whether or not you go by way of the grave, or whether or not you go when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and those that are alive and remain go to meet him in the air. Just a matter of time. That song we sang a while ago, Sheltered in the Arms of God. I don't know, I almost messed up every time we do the second verse of it. Soon I shall wake in God's new heaven. And oh, I tell you, every day that gets closer. Every day that gets closer. And at this stage in my life, I really don't care which of the two ways I get there anymore. But I know that one of these days it's going to happen. Soon I shall wake in God's new heaven. sheltered in the arms of God. All the problems, all the trials, all the tribulation, all the heartache that we've gone through all of our life are gone. And you know something? When somebody comes around and they're mean to you and they do evil things to you, I don't care how saintly you are, it hurts. And you may be forgiving, but that memory is still there. And even though you can look at them and say, I forgive you for what you did, that memory is still implanted in there. That forgiveness doesn't necessarily erase memory. But when we get there to God's heaven, all that's gone. All that's gone. We won't remember the bad things that somebody did to us. I'm not going to remember what some very ungodly person did to us. And we're not going to remember what some brother or sister did to us either. Because let's face it, sometimes they do things that hurts our feelings and makes life rough for us too. Because while we're here, we're not perfect. We're striving for perfection. But when we get to heaven, oh, I'll tell you, we're going to be in a perfect body, in a perfect mind, living in God's house throughout eternity. All that stuff's in the past. It's gone. And we won't even think about it anymore. We won't remember it anymore. That part of our brain will have been erased. Heaven. Place I'm looking forward to going to. You know, I'd like to travel. I like going places and seeing new places. And there's a few places here I'd like to go. One of the places I've always wanted to go to, well, one of them is Australia. And I've always wanted to go to Tahiti. And I've also always wanted to go to the Scandinavian countries. And I've never had a chance to go to any of those places. But the best place of all that I want to go to, and I haven't been there yet, is heaven. And I know for sure I'm going there, and I don't have to book my cruise on Princess Cruises. I don't have to fly on Delta Airlines. I don't have to drive my Honda to get there. God's going to provide the transportation, and it's going first class. Hallelujah. 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 Heaven. Place. That in some people's mind, they don't want to admit exists. And I'm talking about God's heaven. Because they don't want to believe in God. So if you don't want to believe in God, then you can't believe in the third heaven either. But I'll tell you, I am thoroughly convinced, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that God exists. And there is a heaven that God dwells in. And what He said in this Word is true. And it's going to take place someday. We're going there. We're going there. Father, I thank You for Your blessing. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your loving kindness. But most of all, Father, I thank You for loving me. Loving me so much that You sent Your Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that through the shedding of His blood, that I could have atonement for my sins. I'm thankful for that love today. And Father, for each one that is here, Father, that's accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I'm sure they're thankful as well. But Father, as we reach out through this church, through this ministry, Father, to those that don't know the Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, that there be conviction upon their heart, Father, and that they would accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we give You praise and we give You glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.